Now, keep in mind, as I was sitting there, and I have viewed that several times leading up to this morning, and I know for all of you this is the first time you're seeing it, and I was listening to some of your little comments there. Hey, listen, keep in mind, I know the setting that we're in, but keep in mind that the man on the street or the views that are on the street, this is what people think. And they are thinking that in sincerity. So I know we can kind of take a little bit too far of kind of laughing at it, but this is what people are thinking, so to speak. And so we need to bring or take that into consideration. This morning, we will be concluding our sermon series, The Truth About Heaven, Part 1, by looking at this question or answering this question. How do I prepare for my journey to heaven? And based on informal research or different polls that are taken in different places or even in things like what happened behind me in the video, most people want to go to heaven. Whatever they think heaven is, most people want to go to heaven. It will you will encounter a few people that may not care or may say, well, I'm going to go to hell because that's where I'm going to party. But that's going to be few and far between. You may get those responses, seriously. But most people want to go to heaven. And most people reference heaven when someone dies. They'll say things like this: the person's in a better place. Or they've gone to be with God, or they've gone to be with other relatives that have died. So even in the context of death, most people want that person to go to heaven. But it's interesting, when pressed about how to be prepared for heaven, people give quite a variety of answers. Just think about the video that you just saw. Just in that short video alone, this is what we heard about how to be prepared for heaven. Some of them said, I don't know, and I don't think you can know. One said, lights out. That's it. Another said, you just have to be true to yourself, or be good to others, or serve others, obey the golden rule, and make sure you're baptized. And then the very last person said it this way: just be a good person. It's that simple. Wow. And that's just from that short video. So it brings me to this question, a very critical question. Are people prepared for heaven on their terms or God's terms? Well, it wasn't really me asking you that, but sorry, that was rhetorical. It really depends on the person, right? Because all of you answered on their terms, but I'm hoping you answer on God's terms. But that's a really important question. Are people prepared for heaven based on their terms or God's terms? And you need to ask yourself this morning, are you really prepared for heaven based on God's terms? And that's what we want to look at, because journey preparation is really important. When you get ready to go on a journey, it's really important to be prepared. Now, I know some of you, maybe if you travel a little bit, if you're just going for a short vacation or going out of town, you might be like, oh, I just kind of throw stuff together. But if you're going on a pretty significant journey, let's say you're leaving the country, it's important to be prepared. 2 weeks from tomorrow, Lord willing, I'll be going to Vietnam again with Paul Scott. He came here today. He didn't know I was going to include him in the message. He's in the back there. So we're going back again, and I still haven't been able to answer fully the question about why you're going back a third time. I really don't know, but hey, we're going. But I do know this. In preparation for leaving for Vietnam 2 weeks from tomorrow, I will be doing some packing and some other things, because the temperature is a little bit different than here. All right, a lot different. But I will tell you this. I wanted to be prepared to go to Vietnam, so I checked my passport. I checked the expiration date, when it started and when it's ending. I also know that thanks to Paul's good organization skills and those that are helping me in Vietnam, that I have to have a 30-day travel visa application all ready to go. Otherwise, when I get there, I won't be able to get there. I'll be there, but then I'll have to come right back, and it's a long trip. I don't want to just turn right around and get right back on a plane. I do not. So journey preparation, especially when you're leaving the country, is really important. So when you think about heaven, is it important? I think so. So there are two aspects of our journey to heaven that need our preparation attention. The first one is this: you and I need to be prepared to get into heaven. We need to be prepared to get into heaven. This isn't just a given. I referenced this a few weeks ago. It is not biblical to say that the only prerequisite to get into heaven is death. All somebody has to do is die. That is not biblical. We need to be prepared to get into heaven. And the first thing to consider in being prepared to get into heaven is this: timing. Timing is really important. Just like timing on your passport is important, timing for heaven is important. A friend of mine, part of my community group, a few weeks ago, he was sent by his work to Finland. He got to the airport, showed them his passport, and they said, "You're not going anyplace." But the interesting thing, his passport wasn't expired, but it was going to be expired within 6 months of travel. And they said, "You have to get another one." So don't let them think you can go any place you want up to the very last day. Some places, they don't let you do that. He had to turn around, go back home, and then go through the process of ordering an expedited passport. And he's just coming back now from Finland from the second time. But that's an awkward thing at the airport. I'm ready to go. "Oh, you're not going any place." Timing is really important. Turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, about being prepared to get into heaven. If you have an insert, there are pew Bible numbers all throughout that. If you want to reference that, I won't do that throughout the sermon here. But Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says this: "Just as people," again, we read the words, right? The words of the Bible are important. Who are the people? We are people, okay? "Just as people are destined to die once, after that to face judgment." So the timing is, once you die, once you pass from this life to the next, you're out of options when it comes to heaven, or the choice of heaven. So you and I need to decide ahead of time. That's why purgatory is such an unbiblical and ungodly doctrine. You have to take care of this ahead of time. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll read this for you. It says, "I tell you," excuse me, "now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." So not just timing ahead of time. And this verse, even though it does apply to or imply the idea of that today is a day, here's what this verse really means. This verse really means that God is still saving people today, but there'll be a time when there'll be no more saving. So now is the time that God's favor, now is the time that God is still saving people. So it's not just about being prepared ahead of time, it's also being prepared by realizing that now is the time. And again, I don't know the spiritual condition of everyone in this room, but this morning I'm going to take a couple opportunities just to have you think really very strongly and clearly about this. If you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day. Now is the time. Let's get this done before you get to the airport. Yes? We are not guaranteed another moment in this life. But at least in this moment, now is the time. Today is the day. So timing is really important. But there's a second thing to consider as we think about being prepared to get into heaven. Not just timing, but this. We need to consider whether we have the proper credentials. The proper credentials. It's not just the passport, because I can make it through that that first booth with the passport, but I know there's another place I have to stop, at least in my trip to Vietnam, where I have to show them my paperwork and other things, and I'm really poor in Vietnamese. Okay, that's why I go with Paul. All right, really, and that's why I try to make friends with people in Vietnam, because that all works together there. But you have to have the right credentials, the proper credentials to get there. We do as well. Is it really important? It is. Let's say I showed up at the airport, or I showed up at a place where I needed to show my passport and I needed a specific stamp. And I said, "Whoa, wait a second. You don't need to stamp my passport. My 2-year-old granddaughter, she already drew a stamp on my passport. She found it on the counter, and she did this, and I figure, you know, she did it. You'll love, isn't it cute? Won't you let me in? No, sir. You need the proper stamp. Yeah, but she's too, let me show you a picture. Isn't she cute? Some of you see, she's really cute. Okay, yeah, she's cute, sir, but no. You're not going to take my 2-year-old's, you know, passport or stamp that she put in, that she drew in there? No, you have to have the right one. Here's what we need. We need God's salvation stamp. Absolutely. We need God's salvation stamp. And it's interesting, thought-provoking to realize that the Bible identifies where this stamp is found. The Bible kind of identifies our spiritual passport, the place where the stamp needs to be. Let me read some verses for you. Maybe you've never thought about it this way, but we really do have a biblical passport. It says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, "Yes, and I ask you," this is the Apostle Paul talking, "my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." There's the passport, the book of life. Well, is it really that important? Is the book of life really that important? Well, let me read Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Let you decide. It says, "Anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire." That book of life is pretty important. And then it goes on to say in Revelation 21, verse 27, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does not or who does what is shameful or deceitful. But only those will enter in whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." So we need to have our stamp found in the book of life. And we need the right stamp in order to be prepared to get into heaven. And as I alluded to before, we, and I'm going to include myself, especially before I met Christ, we have our own stamping alternatives that we come up with, our own terms. Growing up, I didn't go to church. I didn't know the gospel. I didn't consciously know this, but here's my stamp. My stamp was just kind of being a good person who stayed out of trouble. I had an older sister who got in trouble for both of us. She really did. And I'm like, I'm just going to stay out of the way and try to fly under the radar. And I was by no means perfect, and you don't need to call my mom to confirm that, because she will. But I tried to fly under the radar and be basically a good person, and I thought that was enough. It was not enough. Again, here are some stamping ideas that we come up with. Baptism, church attendance, good deeds, being a good person, especially in comparison to other people that we know. Maybe you're a lifelong Baptist, or you're a lifelong Catholic, or a lifelong Methodist, and you're like, that's my stamp. We try to come up with some of these stamping alternatives. Let me give you some more specific examples of things that are out there that people try to use to get into the book of life. Here's one. All sincere religious roads lead to God. That is very popular. Whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, New Age, Judaism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. As long as that person is basically religious and not bothering anybody, it's all going to work out. And they would say whatever their definition of God is, they'll find God as long as they're sincere and looking for Him. And they would say to you, listen, you don't have to be what I am. As long as you're sincere and you trying to find God, you'll be okay. That's their stamp. Here's another one. A good heart equals a commitment to God. This is a very popular stamp. Here's what it sounds like. This person wasn't much for church, but they had a good heart. They never really talked about God or Jesus very much, but they had a good heart. They were kind, hardworking, and they took care of their family. Those good things? Yes. Basically, they had a good heart. They were involved in the community, volunteered as a fireman, and helped out in raising money for charity. They had a good heart. I don't really know what they thought about Jesus, but they had a good heart. That's the stamp. Here's another one. God grades on a curve. In this situation, there are certain people that you and I and others would identify that don't deserve a stamp. Hitler, Saddam Hussein, whatever you want. Fill in the blank. Hopefully it's not your Uncle Frank, okay? But there are some people that we, deep down, if we were asked, we would say, they don't really deserve a stamp. But basically, beyond that lowest level, everybody else, God's basically going to grade you on a curve. I mean, some people might just barely get in. We have a phrase for that. It's called by the skin of their teeth. But they'll get in. But in comparison, on the curve, everybody gets in, or almost everybody. That's the stamp. That's why you will most likely hear when somebody passes away, whether they were religious or not, someone will say they're in a better place. You know why? That's the curve system. And the curve is graded on not the Bible, but simply death. Here's another stamp. A God of love would never allow a place of separation. These people know just enough of the Bible to create a stamp that sounds half good. Is God a God of love? Absolutely. But they would say, because he's a God of love, he would never allow us to be separated from him. And I'm going to go with that stamp. And folks, let's be honest. I know we can become cynical because maybe if you've grown up in the church, but let's be honest. If you step back and you try to take off your spiritual glasses or your spiritual lingo, doesn't it sound a little bit better to say, you know what? Hey, God is love. Doesn't it sound better? God doesn't want us to be separated from him. He wants everybody to be with him. Doesn't it sound better? Yes. You're like, I don't know how I'm supposed to answer that. It does sound better. And so that's a stamp. It's comforting. Then there's one more stamp that is sometimes used. And this is used in the church. A nod to God trumps a fruitless, disobedient life. What's a nod to God? A nod to God might be when I was 7 years old, I prayed a 15-second prayer, but from that point on, I don't really care about God. There's no fruit in my life. There's no conviction of the Holy Spirit whatsoever. But listen, I'm good because the stamp is a nod to God. Be careful. Now, I don't have time to go into all of these, and I can discuss them later with you if you'd like. But I do want to say this. None of the ones I've mentioned work for God. None of them work for God. If I were to give you a visual, if you were to show up and stand before God with your passport open or the book of life is open and you're trying to use one of those stamps to be in it, it's going to be a problem. They don't work for God. And if that's the case, and the first thing we need to do is to be prepared to get into heaven, the question is, what is God's heaven stamp? And I want to give you an answer. Here's God's heaven stamp. I know it's through the person of Jesus Christ, but here's what it is. Forgiven and declared righteous. That is God's heaven stamp. Forgiven and declared righteous. I need that because God doesn't grade on a curve. And the problem with God's grading system is everybody fails. That's not the problem, it's the reality. For how many have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? All. Listen, you don't have to even look on the board and see what you got. So I need to be forgiven and declared righteous. Even if I have a good heart, the Bible says that my heart in the heart of hearts is desperately wicked above all things. Left to myself, I'll rebel against God. These other alternatives just don't work. Forgiven and declared righteous. Let me read, and you can follow with me if you'd like. You don't need to turn, but I want to read some verses as it relates to God's heaven stamp, and I want you to rejoice in these and be encouraged. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Why should I do that? Forgiving each other. Why? Because just as in Christ, God forgave you. You and I, when we came to the cross and asked Jesus Christ as our Savior to take care of our sin, he forgave us. He stamped your name in the book of life with the word forgiven. It goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, I love this. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Praise God. When I get to heaven, I will face judgment for how I've lived my life as a Christian, and we'll talk about that. But God is not going to bring up my sins. Yay. And he's not going to bring yours up. And you're going to be so thankful when the books are open and it's stamped in there right by your name, not a list of all your sins, just the word forgiven. In the New Testament, while Jesus was on the cross, he used this word, tetelestai. It is finished. Paid in full. Wow. And then not only forgiven, but declared righteous. Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2, it says, we have been justified. Justified means declared righteous through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which now we stand. And here's what it says at the end of verse 2. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? It's not just salvation here, but it's heaven. How can we possibly boast in the glory of heaven as sinners? It's because we have been forgiven and declared righteous. Yes. Then it goes on to say in Romans 5, verse 9, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So when I appear before God, when I leave this life and I think about heaven, am I afraid of God's wrath? Absolutely not. Is it because all sincere roads lead to God? No. Is it because God would never allow a place of separation? No. It's because I have been forgiven and declared righteous. And then Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. Why don't you turn there in your Bible? It says, some of you, you might want to mark this verse in your Bible. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. This is Paul writing to the pastor Titus that he has mentored and trained. Titus 3 and verse 7. It says, so that having been justified, declared righteous by his grace, where you might become heirs, having the hope of what? Eternal life. What is heaven? Eternal life. How do we get it? By being declared righteous. That's our hope, folks. That's our confidence, is that we've been forgiven and declared righteous. Does it really matter that we have both? I submit it is totally important, totally imperative that we have both. And let me illustrate for you. We need to be forgiven and declared righteous, because this is what could happen on a human level. You might do something against me and I could forgive you, but I still would think you're trouble. You know what I mean? I could forgive you of something, but in my mind I still could think, you're still a rascal. I've honestly forgiven you, but if people ask me about you, I'm going to be like, no. I may forgive you. As a parent, let's say, I may forgive you, but I'm not going to let you play with my kids. Right? I'm not going to have you over my house for dinner. I may forgive you, but I'm not inviting you in. You see the difference? I may forgive you, but I'm not going to restore you. Could forgive you. But according to the Bible, and in particular Ephesians chapter 1, I am not only forgiven, but I'm declared righteous. And it says I'm adopted, I'm blessed, I have righteousness and peace, I have security, and it says I'm rich. There's a whole list. So the wonder of Jesus Christ is not just being forgiven, but I also arrive in heaven a totally different person. That's my stamp, and I'm sticking to it. So, the first thing, if we're going to be prepared to get into heaven, we need to have engaged with the gospel. Let me step back for just a moment before we go to our second part here. You may have heard about Jesus. Maybe you're still wrestling with the idea of the gospel. I just want you to know that this morning, at this moment, Jesus is extending the offer of forgiveness and righteousness to you. Now is the time. Today is the day. Don't leave here without giving your life to Christ. Remember what she said at the end of the video? Being a good person, it's that simple. Wow. It's not that simple, because what is good? But I will tell you this. It is as simple as saying to Jesus Christ, I believe that you died for me, that you will forgive me. I'm a sinner, that you rose again to give me victory over sin and death. I believe that you are my Savior and my provider and my Messiah. Whatever words that communicate that to God, you say that today and the stamp comes down and God will change your life. But do it now. And if you've never done that, and in this moment, you're even saying that to God in your heart of hearts right now, please come see me afterwards, because we want to help you on this new journey. But that's the first thing. Be prepared to get into heaven. And if you're using one of those other stamps, get a magic eraser and get rid of it. It's not going to work. Come to Jesus to be forgiven and declared righteous. Now, as we move and turn the corner just for a few more minutes here, I know that many of you in this room have answered that first part. You would say, I'm prepared to get into heaven. Good for you. But there's a second way that you and I need to prepare for our journey to heaven. The second way is this. We need to be prepared for heaven by investing in eternal pre-departure priorities. That's a mouthful. Let me say that one more time. You and I need to be prepared for heaven by investing in eternal pre-departure priorities. That means it's not just about coming to faith in Christ. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm declared righteous. But that happened when I was 16 years old, and now I'm a little older than that. And in the years from 16 to now, and whatever God gives me left, is that it? Am I done? No, I should be preparing for heaven in other ways as well. I know I'm going to get in, but is there more in preparing now for that? There is. There's some things. Pre-departure, invest in some pre-departure priorities. Here's the first one. Utilize God's rewards system. I don't know if you ever heard that before. It's biblical. I think so. Utilize God's rewards program. Did you know that God has a rewards program in the Bible that you can prepare for and invest in now? Somebody's saying yes, be like, I think it is. I just say yes because I don't want to say no. Turn your Bibles with me, please. Matthew 16. This is an incredible verse. This is kind of the tagline verse for God's rewards program. Matthew chapter 16. I want you to see it in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, the words of Jesus Christ. He says, for the Son of Man is a phrase referring to Jesus. The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. Has that happened yet? No. Will it happen? Yes. And when he comes, he will reward each person according to what they have done, including believers. So the Bible seems to indicate, folks, that Jesus will operate a rewards program. Ooh, wow. And these rewards are connected to how we use our time, our talent, and our treasure in this life to love God and love people. Love God and love people. Now, you may be saying, Pastor Jay, I'm pretty sure the Bible says that we brought nothing into this world and we're going to bring nothing out. And you'd be right. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you can do things in this world that'll be waiting for you in that world. You won't bring them with you. They'll be there. Wow, really? What things could be waiting for me? Rewards. Now, I know that some of you, and Lord bless you if you do this, some of you are involved in some of these rewards programs that are associated with cards or that you use or credit cards or whatever. I always thought it would be really confusing. But I know you can get like airline miles and restaurant coupons or free meals or hotel stays. But it confuses me. But I understand why some of you do that. But I also have heard from people that it's not just confusion, but sometimes they change the rules. Or you have to use them within a certain amount of time. Or, you stayed at the wrong place. Or, no, this hotel room's not covered. And, you don't get an upgrade. You get a cot. You got enough points for a cot. All right? So it can be a little complicated, right, with the rewards program. So, and I know that's what happens. I've got good news for you. When it comes to your rewards in heaven, the Bible doesn't have fine print. It tells us very clearly how we can invest in things now to have rewards later. The Bible mentions five crowns. We're not going to take the time to look at those crowns this morning. I would encourage you to look them up and do a study on the different crowns. It's kind of neat. Two of them in particular is there'll be some people that will receive a crown, those people who were longing for the coming of Jesus. Longing for the coming of Jesus. And then it mentions that someone else will get a crown. And I'm just going to say this. I know it's going to sound very self-serving, but sorry, it's in the Bible. I'm hoping I get this crown. There's a crown that's set aside for those who taught God's people God's word as Christian leaders, as pastors, shepherds, who did it faithfully. I'm hoping I do it faithfully to receive that crown to give back to Christ. So there's some of these crowns. But there are some other things in the Bible in the rewards program. Here we go. Rewards will be given out based on how we served God and his church. So we don't just say this about serving God in the church because we're pastors and we're supposed to do that and we need volunteers. We're saying this because if you serve God in his church with the right motives, using your gifts that he has given to you, there'll be rewards. Is that in the Bible? It absolutely is. It says in the scriptures, if what has been built, talking about our ministry, talking about future judgment of our ministry, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. So if you faithfully serve God, will there be some sort of reward? Yes. Do I know exactly what it's going to be? I don't know. But is there going to be a reward? Yes, there is. Also, it says rewards will be given based on how we helped needy people. So that makes it different than just a secular perspective of helping people, because a lot of people in the world would say it's good to help needy people. But we have a spiritual perspective. And we don't do it just for the reward, because remember, motives are important. But when you help people, help needy people, there'll be a reward. You're like, really? Yeah, Jesus said this. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. And some of the righteousness was helping the poor in this verse. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you reverse that, it's saying, if you try to help people and you do it with the right motives and not to get people to say, oh, you're so great. If you do it for God, guess what? There'll be a reward in heaven. And I don't know if you ever heard this before, but sometimes we kid with each other, Pam and I in different contexts have kidded with each other that when someone serves God or maybe helps the poor and they want all the glory, we just say, you know, under our breath, oh, they got their reward just then and there. But I think we can do this in sincerity. So when we reach out, any rewards for these? What do you think? It's okay. Is this part of God's rewards program? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm not saying you can't be proud of your box. You won't lose your reward if you're like, I have the best box. I just know I do. It's okay as long as you just don't hold it over somebody else and have like a comparison, a box off. Okay? Don't do that. But you're trying to help people? Could there possibly be a reward? Yes. Rewards will be given based on how we serve God and his church, helped needy people. Also, how we're dedicated to the discipline of spiritual growth. Very interesting. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, everyone who competes in the games, going back to century, they had some kind of like Olympic type of games, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. As a matter of fact, back then, they didn't get like a gold medal. They got like a leaf crown, and it wouldn't last because the leaves would die. The wreath would die. But they would go with and prefer with that. But he says, but we do it. We compete to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What is he saying in these verses? He's saying, I want to live as much as I can a disciplined Christian life for God, to be more like Jesus Christ. And if I do this, is there a reward coming later? Yes, there's a crown that will not fade. There's a reward that will not fade as I dedicate my life to be disciplined for God. So is it biblical for us as Christians to try to live self-disciplined lives? Yes, and it is like, oh man, it's all about the thou shalt nots. No, it's like thou shalt get this reward as you serve, and discipline yourself. And there's one more example. There are others, but I just want to give you one more. There's also the rewards that will be given based on how we endured persecution. Whether it's in another country where they have it severely, or even how we face it in probably lesser ways here in the United States. Here's what the Bible says. Rejoice and be glad, talking about persecution, because great is your reward in heaven. So the next time you face a little pushback from your Christianity, and we talked about that, it's very minimal compared to around the world, but let's say you face some pushback, and some of you do, or maybe you have family members that are just really anti what you believe in. Next time you face that and you have to deal with that, guess what? As you interact with that, as you kind of deal with that in a way that pleases God, guess what? There's a reward. So how do I prepare for my journey to heaven? I invest in these pre-departure priorities. But there's one more priority that we need to invest in. Last thing. You and I need to be engaged in evangelism. Be engaged in evangelism. How do I prepare for my journey to heaven? I'm involved in the eternal pre-departure priority of being engaged in evangelism. I would like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to read that in just a moment. You can hold the slide there. I'm going to read a different verse before we get to that, but I want you to be able to get there ahead of time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll get there in just a moment. We need to be engaged in evangelism. As you're turning there, let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, we, and I'll help you out here. The pronoun we is referring to anybody in this room who's a follower of Christ. You with me? Inserted yourself there? It says, we are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors. So how are we supposed to represent Christ in this world? It says, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here's our primary job as ambassadors for God in this world. We're to help people become reconciled to God. What does that mean? Evangelism. Evangelism. And you say, well, how does that apply to heaven? How does that help me prepare for heaven? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, a really neat verse. The Apostle Paul says this, to the Thessalonian believers, to the church at Thessalonica, the people that he helped to lead to Christ, here's what he writes to them. For what is our hope, our joy, or what is the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? So Paul is saying, hey folks, what's going to be one of the crowns that I can lay at the feet of Jesus? What's one of the crowns that I could give back to Jesus? What is it? What's my joy? What's my crown? And then he says, is it not you? You know what that means? He's saying, one of the crowns, one of the rewards, one of the joys I'll have is when I stand before God, stand before Christ, and I look around and I see those people who came to Christ and I had a part in that. I was able to help lead them to Christ, and that will be my joy and my crown. Is it not you? So how do I prepare for heaven? I prepare for heaven by helping other people get prepared for heaven, by being engaged in evangelism. Because remember we said we can't bring anything into this world that we can take out with us, you understand? But are there rewards waiting for us? Yes. How about people waiting for us? Either people that have gone before us or come after us. And listen, this is not meant to be a guilt trip or anything like that. It's just meant to encourage us. Listen, it makes a difference. It's important for us to be sharing the gospel. And you may not know people that have come to faith through you planting the seed, but you're part of that. It's not just that you have to be the person who leads them in the prayer. Maybe you help them through your testimony at work or praying for them, whatever it may be. There are going to be people in heaven that I want to have a part in them being there. And guess what? When that has to happen? Right now. Right now. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I had such joy and a few months ago leading Joe Foss to Christ. And he was ready. I was not the only person that was part of that. I was just given the opportunity to harvest. Others had planted the seed and done this stuff. But listen, isn't it going to be cool in heaven? Joe Foss is going to be a ride in heaven. I can say it because he's not here. He had his hip replaced. He's doing well. He's recovering. But Joe Foss is, I don't know if he's going to be able to talk. He talks so fast. I'm going to need an interpreter in heaven. But just listen to me, folks. Just being able to see Joe Foss and know that part of that is the process of the gospel and evangelism. Doesn't that encourage you? Maybe motivate you? Not guilt, but motivation. How do I prepare for heaven? Be engaged in evangelism. How do I prepare for my journey to heaven? Be prepared to get in, first of all. Make sure you're getting in. And secondly, invest in pre-departure priorities. So what that means, this is why when God saves us, he doesn't just take us home right away. He has some stuff for us to do. Let me close with this quote. C.S. Lewis said, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next." It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so effective in, or so ineffective in this world. And I love this statement he makes. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Why don't you stand with me? God, I pray now for each person that's in this room. First of all, that they would be confident in a very biblical way about their entrance into heaven. And that if there's any doubt, any alternative stamp that's being used, that this morning, at this very moment, your Spirit would work in their hearts, move in their hearts and their minds, for them to give their life to Christ right now and forever change their destiny. And I also pray for those who have made that decision that we would realize that you call on us to invest in the things that will also make a difference in the next life, will also help us to be prepared for our journey to heaven. Whether it's evangelism, or helping people, or serving you, or serving the church. Help us to take account and evaluate how we are spending our lives and to be honest in whether we are investing in these eternal priorities. We pray that you would go with us and help us to live this week in light of these things, in light of our preparation for heaven. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You are